Good morning, folks. As you know, today is the National Day of Prayer, as announced by the President. And so we will do things slightly differently. Craig will be preaching in a moment, but before he does so, various people will be praying for various aspects of life as it touches our country in view of the COVID-19. So I'd like to kick that off by praying for the president and those in authority. So, Father, we thank you that your word says that we are to pray for kings and those who are in authority. We call on you for your mercy and your grace. We call on you for your wisdom, that you would give the national command team and the president much wisdom in deciding what to be done in order to mitigate the spread of this pandemic. We call on you for grace. We pray that you would help us to be resilient and wise and responsible, the citizenship. And we pray, Almighty God, that this thing will be overcome. And we pray also that the vaccine would be found so that the mortality would be reduced and completely eliminated. Be exalted, our God, we pray. We join in with South Africans and others beyond our country who are calling on you for healing, for you are Jehovah Rapha. We bless and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.
Lord Jesus, this morning it is such a day of rejoicing that the state president of our country decided to call out a day of prayer. It is a clear sign that the government does not know how to deal with this pandemic and is seeking God's assistance in this. It is a great day for our country, and we want to give you all the glory and the praise for that, Lord Jesus. May this day change the lives of thousands or millions of people, and may your name be glorified through this day of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness in our lives. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you as your children, Lord, Father, and commit ourselves to you, Lord. Father, we thank you, God, that you are a forgiving God. And Lord, so we want to pray, Lord, for forgiveness, Lord, where we have erred as your children. Father, we pray that you forgive us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, even at this time of this coronavirus, Lord, which has devastated nations, Father, we want to pray that faith may arise amongst your children, O Lord. Father, we pray, O God, that we'll be strengthened by your word, O Lord. Thank you, Father, that your promises are new every morning, O God. And Father, thank you, O God, that we can hear from you, Lord, each day, Lord, as we come before you. Lord, we want to pray, O God, for our government. We want to pray, O God, for our president, even as they make decisions, O Lord, regarding the way forward to this country. We pray for your wisdom, O Lord, amongst those men. We pray, O God, for decisions that have the people at heart, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, may you influence them, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray, O God, even for the people that are suffering at this moment, O God, for loss of jobs, loss of income. Commit them into your hands, O Lord. We pray, Jesus, that, Lord, you will provide in Jesus' name. God, there are times when we just don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. But, Lord, just to come before you and lay these things before you in faith, O God, because we know that you are a good God. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves unto you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are an anchor firm and secure, and that, Lord, even in these turmoil times, we can hold on to you, Father.
Jesus.
Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you, Lord, that even as we have prayed in our rocking boats, you've been there, Father. Thank you that your perfect love casts out fear.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, and I commit those who are still struggling with fear, even at this time, Lord Jesus. We pray even for those who are struggling with the basic bread and butter issues, Lord Jesus. We commit the people who've lost their jobs, O Lord. Pray that you open financial doors for them, Lord. I pray that you open financial doors that no man can close.
Yeah.
We pray for a new strategy, a new way of doing things, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We just pray for restoration, Lord, even at this
Jesus'
time.
Jesus' name.
Thank you for your goodness.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Hi, everyone. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is such an encouragement for me when a nation comes together to pray and seek God's face. And so with that in mind, I just want to come before God and say, Lord, we come before you, humble ourselves before you, and we seek your face for our country. We're full of faith and trust that you're here with us, for your word says when two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. We come in your name, Lord, and we petition your throne on behalf of the youth of this country. In the midst of this pandemic, fear and anxiety, I pray that you raise an army of young people who will be bold and steadfast in their faith, discerning people who will see and move beyond the natural and recognize what you're up to, Lord. I pray for young people who will not be dictated by their circumstances and situations. I pray for eyes to see what you are doing in the midst of our current state. I pray that you draw us back to you. I pray for a reawakening, a re-envisioning, and a sharpened focus. I pray for life where there's death. I pray, Lord, that you bring life and breathe life into our bones. Let flesh come together and take form. And I pray, Father, that you raise us up and you set us apart. I pray that you bring forth future leaders of this nation. Amen.
Jesus, during your ministry on earth, you showed your power and care by healing people of all ages and circumstances in life, be it physical, mental, or spiritual ailments. Be present now to people who need your loving touch because of COVID-19. May they feel your power of healing through the care of the doctors and the nurses that they are under. Take away the fear, anxiety, and feelings of isolation from people receiving treatment or under quarantine. Give them a sense of purpose in pursuing health and protecting others from exposure to the disease. We ask that you protect their families and friends and bring them peace to all who love them.
Yes, dear Lord, we lift you and we lift to you our concern for people who are more likely than others to become severely ill from COVID-19, the elderly and the people with chronic health conditions. Protect them from harm and be their comfort in this time of uncertainty. And we ask that you comfort and strengthen the many who are currently in isolation from their loved ones. God, as more people get sick, healthcare workers and first responders are working longer hours with fewer supplies and with more risk of contracting the coronavirus themselves. Renew their energy. Sustain them on long shifts. Bring your protection upon them as they work with patience. Multiply their supplies so they have the protective items needed to stay safe on the job.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we ask that you also inspire and invigorate the research doctors developing better tests to diagnose the virus and creating vaccines to prevent it, and identify protocols to eliminate the disease's spread. And may you show the world your power and creativity as The experts say it will take at least a year to develop a vaccine against this virus. May you, Lord, work through believers in such a way that defies human logic and understanding to develop a vaccine in a matter of months and not a year. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
As we respond to the President's call to a National Day of Prayer, we'd like to start off by praying for finances and businesses in particular. And so please just join us as we pray today for that. Lord, we want to come to you and we call on you as the God of all the earth, the one who owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, and we want to bring before you the economics of South Africa at this time, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would undertake, that you would stretch your mighty arm to provide for businesses amongst the members of Grace Gen, businesses in Pietermaritzburg and businesses in the country as a whole. Lord, that you would work an economic miracle in this nation, Lord, to bring this country back onto its feet. Lord, we pray for employment, that as businesses get started, that the flow of business would start to happen and that people would be back at work and that there would be a productivity that would be nothing short of miraculous, Lord. So we look to you, Lord, as our provider. We call on you, Lord, that you would do something in your gracious way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, and we're going to also lift up the families of South Africa, if you'll just join me as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you work all things for the good of those who love you. And Lord, we want to lift up all the Christian families and homes to you. And Lord, we want to ask you that you would turn the hearts of the parents, the mothers and the fathers, to the children and the children to the parents. Yeah. Lord, we pray for restoration of relationships, Lord Jesus. We ask for your love to be manifest in all the homes. Lord, we pray for forgiveness. Lord, we pray for your reconciliation, yes, of relationships, Lord, in the families in our nation. And Lord, we also want to lift up the homes where your name is not known. And Lord, we want to ask you, yeah, for all those people in those homes, Lord, where they have heard your word on social media through friends and family. We pray, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit upon those hearts, because God, you have said, Lord, you are the one who calls a life from the dead. You call into existence where there is nothing that exists. And we ask you, Jesus, that you would call your life into existence in the homes of the families in South Africa in this time. In Jesus' name, yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Morning, everyone. My name is Craig Boerter, and I'm here to bring you the last of the three messages I've been preaching through on 1 Peter, called Living in Exile. And this morning, on this chilly morning, I'd like to preach to us about Peter himself, the man behind the message of 1 and 2 Peter. And so let's pray together as we come to God's word this morning, really trusting that God's going to speak to you this morning. It's such a joy to be able to preach biographically from someone's life as we look into the life of Peter. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word again this morning, that you have been using your word to encourage and strengthen us during this lockdown period. And we pray again this morning that you would come and speak to us afresh through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we want to profile the man Peter. We want to look into his life and see what we can learn from his life this morning. I do quite a bit of profiling through Strength Finder, and as I spent time looking at Peter's life, it was a fascinating exercise. And as we see how God used him, this first generational apostle, this apostle of hope, how God used him to strengthen the early church, how God used him through his writing to encourage the church, and how God changed him as God dealt with things in his own life and prepared him for future work as an apostle. And so over the past 2 weeks, as I've been preaching through this series, I've been saying that God has been really working in our lives, I believe, in a number of areas through this lockdown period. And I believe he's been teaching us to pray. And we want to really thank Avril and the excellent work he's done in administrating our 24/7 prayer chain and the many answers to prayer that we have received. God has also been teaching us about community life and the priesthood of all believers. And thirdly, I believe he's been strengthening our faith through this time of trial. And that's what I want to continue to talk about this morning. Mainly, I want to talk about faith. And so Peter himself was part of the early church. He was one of the leaders, as you know. And his letters helped many to be encouraged and to continue to persevere through great persecution that came on the early church. And I'd like to just talk a little bit about that persecution just to set the scene. Tim Keller mentions a New Testament scholar, an historian called Larry Hurtado, who wrote a book, a scholarly book called Why on Earth Would Anyone Want to Become a Christian in the First Century? And he's basically saying that Christianity grew faster than any of the other religions in the first century, but it was also by far the most persecuted religion around. And that was for a number of reasons. It was because there were many gods in society. People had their gods, and the nation had their gods, and people got their identity and received blessing from the gods. But the Christians, as they came to faith, they refused to bow down and worship these gods. And so the people were antagonized and began to persecute them severely. Yet Christianity spread like wildfire. And Larry Hurtado, in his book, he says the reason for that was twofold. Firstly, because the Christians had an amazing gospel message, a message of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, these Christians formed tremendous communities of love and cohesion. And they were such a blessing in the city and the areas in which they lived. And they endured hostility and suffering. They prayed for their enemies. They served their neighbors. And people had not seen communities working like this before. And the Christians said to their neighbors, well, watch us. We can't bow down to your gods, but watch us, and we will be a blessing to you. And that's what happened. And as people watched, they began to get converted, and more people got converted, even in the face of great persecution. And so the church is really the ultimate apologetic for the gospel. And Peter was part of that culture as well. Peter was living in that hostile pre-Christian culture, and today we're living in an increasingly hostile post-Christian culture, where people are finding Christianity intolerant, and there's hostility growing. Yet people are also watching us, and we have a tremendous opportunity to also demonstrate the gospel through our communities. And so I would encourage us to do that, and even as we come out of lockdown, to not learn the lessons of faith and prayer and community that we've learned over the last couple of months. But let's dive into Peter. Let's have a look at this fascinating character, which I can really identify with. Peter was passionate, he was impulsive, and he was a bit unstable. But he became a leader amongst the early church because of his gifts of leadership. The Bible tells us that he was married, and he took his wife along with him on apostolic travels. Just guessing, I thought she probably had a temperament completely opposite to him. She was probably forgiving and stable and loving, a bit like my own wife. And they traveled together and had a great impact wherever they went. And they traveled to Corinth, to Antioch, to Jerusalem, and even to Rome as well. But I want to focus on three areas of the life of Peter this morning. I want to first of all focus on his call. And then I want to talk about Peter's crisis of faith. And then lastly, I want to talk about Peter's commission again. So let's look at Peter's call. And let's read from John chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 35 to 42. And it says the following. It says, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you will see. So they went and they saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And then it says this, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so we see in this first encounter with Jesus that Peter was powerfully called by the Lord. And that's why in his epistle in 1 Peter, he talks straight away about being a chosen exile, because he knows what it is to be chosen and called by the Lord. He didn't just accept Christ, he became a Christ follower. And Peter is saved through this prophetic encounter with Jesus. That's quite remarkable. Jesus looks at him intently. I want you to notice that. And he saw what was going on in Peter's life. He saw into Peter's soul. And Jesus prophesied who he was. Said, well, you're a bit unstable, you're Simon, but I'm going to make you into a rock. I'm going to transform you. And you'll become one of the leaders in the early church. And so he changes his name in anticipation of what he's going to do in his life. And you found that often in the Bible, God would change people's names. Jacob became Israel. Abram became Abraham, as God did things in their lives as well. And so Jesus brings him powerfully into the work of an apostle. He's part of the 12. And God's grace works in his life. And it's more powerful than his temperament, than his background, than his circumstances, even his education. And Peter was the kind of man that needed that kind of challenge. To be brought into fresh things in the Lord. He was really the first guy to walk on water, and he was the first to stand up on the day of Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says later on when they were preaching, it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, but they recognized they'd been with Jesus. And so Peter was an educator, a fisherman really, and yet Jesus transformed him and used him powerfully. And I want to encourage you this morning that when God looks at us, he doesn't just see us as we are, but what he's changing us to be. As someone said, God is preparing you for what he has prepared for you. And I find that so encouraging. Peter was changed because he was a called man. God called him, and I would ask you as you listen to this message this morning, has God called you? Do you know the call of Jesus upon your life? Jesus died for you. And as you hear this, he's calling you to follow him. Turn away from your life, your old life, and follow him, and you won't be disappointed. And so Peter was a called man, and he was a transformed man. But secondly, Peter also went through a crisis of faith. And let's just turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 22 together. And it's Jesus' time with his disciples before his crucifixion. And from verse 31, we pick up God's word. Jesus is telling the disciples he's about to go to the cross. And Simon Peter says, no, if they all turn away and deny you, Lord, I won't deny you. And it says this, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Simon, and Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And so we find that Peter goes through this crisis of faith. And then later on, as Jesus is arrested and taken away to trial, it says in verse 54, and they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat there together, Peter sat down with them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "I'm not." And after an interval of about an hour, another said, "Surely this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Some other gospel versions say Peter swore and took an oath. And it says, and at that moment, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter again. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he'd said to him, "Before the rooster crows, today you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So I'd like to pick up on this again, the second point about Peter's crisis of faith. And so we see here that Jesus is led away. Peter doesn't follow. He denies him, as the text tells us. And then as that rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And Peter looks at the Lord. There's another look between the two. Jesus doesn't say anything, because otherwise Peter would have been arrested. But he looks at him. And I think it was a serious look, but also a look of love, because love is the greatest heartbreaker. And in that moment, Peter remembered how he'd boasted and what he'd said and how he denied the Lord. And Peter's denial was also part of the emotional pain that Jesus went through. And Peter's heart is broken. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly, the Bible tells us. Peter's learning about himself and his weaknesses, and he's learning about Jesus and his faithfulness. But friends, I want to suggest he'd also denied the Lord because he'd also not prayed at that point. Jesus had called him to pray at this hour of darkness. Jesus had said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so Peter is having his faith tested. And friends, we need to have our faith tested and strengthened. And as I've been saying, I believe that's what God has been doing during this season. We need our faith strengthened because it's part of the armor of God. Faith really is a weapon that we need to know how to use in defense and in battle. What good is a weapon if it hasn't been tested? And so when we get brought into the kingdom of God, it's not just to get you to heaven, but it's to prepare you for conflict and to advance God's kingdom by seeing people saved and coming to Christ. And we don't often have this understanding in evangelical circles that we're in a battle, that the devil is real, he's not imaginary, and that our faith needs testing and strengthening for conflict. Peter later says in his epistle, he says, "Submit to God and resist the devil, standing firm in your faith." And so we can't just ignore the devil. We need to resist him, standing firm in our faith. And so, friends, I'd suggest to you that faith is supreme in all circumstances. And that may surprise you. A soldier's shield that the soldier lifted up to protect himself with, the Bible calls our shield of faith. Soldiers fought side by side and they lifted up a solid wall of shields to protect them. It was made of wood and leather to be able to put out all the fiery arrows that were fired at them. What were those fiery arrows? What are the fiery arrows that get sometimes fired at us? Well, they're burning lies, they're hot accusations, they're fiery temptations, and even smoldering fear, wondering what's... Myself, I can testify, you know, there have been times during this lockdown I've been fearful about my health, about finances, and these are times that we need to lift up our shield of faith, because if your faith fails, Everything fails. So you need to watch your faith. Watch your faith to be able to stand even in the day of evil, the day of attack. I preached a few weeks ago about faith in the storm, when Jesus woke up in the storm and said, "Where is your faith?" And so I would encourage you at this time, even as I preach to myself, let's not lose faith. Let's encourage one another in areas of faith. But the good news is that Jesus also prays for us. He said to Peter before the crisis, he said, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And so as we think about that verse, it can be pretty scary. I don't know what it does to your theology, but we need to know that in the midst of attack, in the midst of sifting, in the midst of seasons of suffering, Jesus prays for us. And he prays that our faith may not fail. And it's actually his faith and his prayers that get us through. It's not really our faith. It's his faith. Michael Eaton says, "Jesus' intercession guarantees the preservation of our faith. The true believer never entirely stops believing." And we'll see that in the life of Peter. So I would encourage you to keep believing at this time. Even now, I would ask you, what are you believing God for? Who are you believing God for, even in your family? Are you, or in the Christian community? Are there people you're praying for? Or neighbors or others, as you believe God in faith. Peter went through a crisis of faith, but Jesus upheld him because Jesus said, "I'm praying for you at such a time as this." And we'll see that Peter recovered and Peter was recommissioned. And that's my third point. We see Peter's recommissioning, his commission again. And I want to read a fairly long passage in John chapter 21. As we look at this last area of Peter's life. And John 21, this is the last of the resurrection appearances recorded by the Apostle John. And it says the following, that after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias in the following way: "Simon and Thomas and Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee and two others of the disciples were together." They were in a community together. And Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." He was still a leader, even after he'd denied the Lord. And they said to him, "Okay, we'll go with you." And they went out and got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't recognize him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they did. And they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out. There's a fish braai and bread from Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you'd caught." And Jesus said to them, verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So let's just look at a few things as we close this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus restores Peter in grace, the grace of God. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, the Bible says in part of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, it said that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. In Mark's gospel, it says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And so Jesus made a point of restoring Peter after his collapse. And Peter needed restoration because he had sinned against the Lord and he had shamed himself before his disciples. And he needed to be restored to leadership in front of them all. Remember, we were saying a few weeks ago that shame is a community thing. And he needed community restoration. And so Jesus restores him in grace. But grace also involves repentance. To repent means to turn around and to turn back to God. And so the grace of God doesn't mean that God overlooks his sin and just forgives him. No, Jesus loved Peter, but also dealt with him. And Jesus makes him take responsibility by asking him three times if he loves him. He puts him through these embarrassing, humiliating questions. And because the first step in doing repentance is taking responsibility. And when Peter says, Lord, I love you, he's taking responsibility again for what he has done. And we need to learn from this. We need to learn to take responsibility in these days, in a culture so often of blame shifting. And although repentance is not easy, there's always a sweetness to it. Because the more you see your sin, much more do you see God's grace overwhelming you and forgiving you of your sin. And so I want you to see also that Jesus questions his love. Jesus doesn't just ask him if he'd repented enough. And it's really a question that goes to the heart of his relationship with Peter. Jesus doesn't bring up the action, the denial, the lying, the swearing, the running away, but Jesus brings up the action under the action. He brings up Peter's lack of love. Jesus is really saying to Peter, and we need to see this, he's saying, Peter, do you finally see that you didn't really love me when you lied and denied me? Your safety and your reputation was more important to you than my will at that moment. And so he penetrates Peter's heart and he talks about Peter's love for the Lord. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking about the woman that wept over Jesus and Jesus said she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And friends, the gospel is so penetrating. It doesn't just deal with our behavior. It deals with our hearts and our priorities as well. So much secular and even Christian counseling these days can deal with our behavior, with the externals, rather than dealing with our hearts. And so Jesus deals with his heart. And Peter is grieved when his love is questioned again and again. And notice how Peter evades the question. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And we see that he's learned some humility. He's basically saying, Lord, I don't know anymore how much I love you, but I do love you. I do love you. He's not saying, Lord, I love you more than all these guys. He's not saying, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. He's learned some humility. He's relying on the grace of God for the first time and not his performance. Spurgeon preached on this passage in July 1888, and Spurgeon said, strong faith is not faith in your love for Christ, but faith in his love for you. Because our faith goes up and down, but his faithfulness never ends. And so it's his love for us that's really the foundation of our faith. Three times he denied the Lord, and three times he's restored back to a relationship with Jesus and to ministry in the church. Jesus restores intimacy and trust again. And we can learn from this. Often when we've been offended, we say to people, well, I forgive you, but I'll never trust you again. But Jesus forgives and he trusts us again. And so what is this commissioning of Peter telling us? It's telling us no matter what you've done, no matter how you've blown it, you can start again with the Lord. And we see that that happens 52 days later from this event. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches his best sermon and 3,000 people get saved. And so we see in this commissioning of Peter that the Lord also calls Peter back to his work. He says to him, I want you to feed my sheep. And we see here that love also carries with it responsibility. If we love Jesus, we need to do what he's called us to do. We see also, finally, that he calls Peter also to suffering and to death. He says to Peter, when you were younger, you basically did what you wanted, but now that you're older, more mature in the faith, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And that really was imagery for the crucifixion. And we see that in 2 Peter, as Peter writes his second epistle, he says the following in chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you by way of remembrance, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me. And Peter was crucified right at the beginning of the persecution under the Emperor Nero. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. He asked to be crucified upside down. He said, I don't deserve to be crucified in the same way that the Lord was crucified. And so we see that Peter went through suffering as well. He says in his epistle, since Christ suffered in his flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. And it really means, friends, that Peter was called to glorify God in his death. And it means that a believer's death is also meant to glorify God, not just our lives. It reminds me of a situation when we, Shannon and myself, first became Christians. And we were really discipled by an older couple in Cape Town, Albert and Linda Marsh. They were amazing Christians, came out of the Baptist church. And then after a while, Albert, the husband, got cancer, and he deteriorated quite quickly, and he went into the hospital, and we used to go and visit him. And I remember on one visit going to see Uncle Albert, as I used to call him, and I visited him. And as I left the hospital ward, I said to him, Baba, Uncle Albert, I'll see you tomorrow. I'm going to come and see you again. And he looked at me, and he said, no, my boy, I will see you in glory. I won't see you tomorrow. And his death had a profound effect upon me as a new Christian. And so I want to just spend a few minutes talking about death at a time like this. It's not easy, but it's important for us to realize it's not just the way we live, but how we die that's important to God, even though it's scary. And I want to say a few things. First of all, God knows about our futures. They have been really prearranged by Christ. He was predicting to Peter how he was going to die. Secondly, we're living today in a society that doesn't know what to do with death. And that's why this virus has been so globally devastating, because people have been dying in vast numbers, and our society doesn't know how to deal with death. P.J. Smile says, in the past, Westerners were probably better at contemplating death. Coffins were open and funerals were public. And people would go through long periods of mourning. But recently, with advances in technology, coffins are closed, and often we have memorial services. And dare I say, even some doctors don't prepare people that are dying for death. They sometimes treat the illness, not the person. And sometimes as a pastor, you're having to prepare the family for death as well. In my own life, I've had to do that a number of times, even my own family. I've had to bury probably a dozen members of my own family as well. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us as Christians to die well, because we are going to all die. That's the statistic. And we want to bring glory to God in our dying, and to be a witness to others, and not just leave behind a mess. We need to make sure we've got a will in place, and that we as far as possible, we want to give glory to God. John Wesley said, one thing I know, our people die well. And it says in Psalm 116, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so death is not precious, but we are precious to the Lord. It's precious that we belong to him, and it's precious because it involves victory over death. It's precious also because it ushers in future hope. We will be raised triumphant in Christ. Death never has the final word for the Christian. John Milton said, death is the key that unlocks the palace of eternity. And so I would encourage you, just as Peter was prepared and died and brought great glory to God, even though there was a time in his life where he was afraid and denied the Lord, I would encourage you, as I preach to myself as well, that we ask God for strength at this time as well, and we ask him to help us in the face of suffering and even death to bring glory to him. And so finally, as I close, we've seen this morning that God was powerfully at work in the life of Peter, in his calling, in his collapse, his crisis of faith, and in his recommissioning. Peter's faith was being strengthened. And the lessons he learned, he passed on to others through his letters and through his travels as well. And I want to encourage you as I close. God has called you. Know that he is with you, that he's transforming you. Know also that he wants to strengthen your prayer life and strengthen you in faith for future battles and future breakthrough. Let's keep encouraging one another as we demonstrate the gospel in community to a watching world. And let's ask God to help us in suffering and even to be glorified in our death, whatever happens to us. Let's not lose some of these lessons, friends, as we emerge out of lockdown slowly, as we slowly begin to pick up our lives again. Let's not lose some of these lessons that God has spoken to us about and shown us over these last few months. He enabled Peter. He strengthened Peter in his faith. And he's doing the same with us. May God bless us and strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name. Let me just pray for you and for myself as we come to a close. Lord Jesus, we thank you that trials and suffering, they strengthen our faith, Lord. Your word says that to us over and over. And we pray at this time you would continue to strengthen us. You strengthen your church globally, Lord. You would help us in community to bring glory to you, to hold out the gospel, the message of life, and Lord, to be witnesses to a watching world. We pray for your grace, Lord. We thank you this morning for your call. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you, Lord, that you pray for us, that our faith may not fail. And we give you all the glory and the honor, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.